As you can see, the picture of this particular slide sort of looks like it probably did this morning out there. This was taken earlier by one of my photographers. It didn't look like that. Okay, Edward's making me fess up. It didn't look like that. But at some point in time, it did look like that. So I wanted to share that slide with you. As I was telling you, I wanted to deviate somewhat from my typical message. And I begin today by asking you to turn to Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 10. And the reason for it is, I was in the mall the other day. Now that's, yes, I know, that's trauma beyond words, really, for someone like me. I was once given the opportunity to be taken to the mall, and I didn't realize I was going to be punished as I was. The other day, I was in the mall again. No, you were at a violin lesson, and I had, to be honest with you, I was swiping free internet by the Apple store so I could work on my message. Interestingly, though, I could hear all the music going on and, of course, all the trappings of the season, as you might see right here to our right. And here we are to live within that parameter, but yet not be of it. And I was listening to people talk about on their phones or to each other about what they were getting or what they wanted to get or what they might be buying for someone they care about and all the trappings of the season. But I remember what it says in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 10. The Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the ways of the Gentile. Do not be dismayed as at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the custom of the people are futile. For one cuts down a tree from the forest, the work of the hand of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great. Your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and all in all their nations, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. That's fascinating to me to think of all of these things people are doing. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought into Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsmen and all the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of a skillful man or skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And his wrath, the earth will tremble. At his wrath, the earth will tremble. And the nations will no longer be able to endure his indignation. I do believe that that is a time soon coming. And it is just amazing to me to think about how many people read these scriptures and don't embrace the idea that maybe, just maybe, they've gone the wrong way. The title of my message today is really that of the light of Christ's gospel. And it's simply termed the light of Christ's gospel. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and let's begin to read in verse 1. We're going to look at the whole chapter. This is a very light message, I pray. I know we need one. I know sometimes we are so battered and bruised that we just need to take time to just read some scriptures that will encourage us, make us feel better. Do you have those scriptures that you go to in that time of need when you want to just be reinvigorated? These are some of mine. They're set for, since we have this ministry, which you and I do have. It's not someone else's job, but yours, in your own way. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, You see, when you do these things as so many of these other people are doing, you're really handling the Word of God deceitfully. When you decide, I'm going my way, I'm going to do these things that God indicates not to do, but I'm going to do them because I'm worshiping God in my own way. What could be better than that? What could be better than keeping the first day of the week? What could be better than ignoring God's holy days and doing Christmas and Easter and all of these things? This is how people sometimes justify their view. They want to say, oh, I'm doing this because I'm putting God first. And yet he talks about how we handle God's word in deceit. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Patting ourselves on the back. Trying to sell our ideas to each other. Trying to suggest that the way of life is our way. And if you join me, we'll feel good about it. Because it justifies how I feel and why I feel the way I do. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. It tells us a great deal, doesn't it? Simple scriptures, so full of knowledge and the beauty of God's way, His scriptures, whose minds the God of this age have blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine through them. You see, the way of man is man's imagery. It's what he's created. It's what he claims to be real and powerful. And yet God says, not the way. We can turn back to Jeremiah and read that. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, when you are out there being that different person, you're preaching Jesus Christ. Not the way of man, but you're preaching, look, I don't do this because I follow what Christ has shown me to believe and to see and to understand. And I look at those holy days and I know they're the plan of God. Your plan is what's for dinner. But I see the plan of God. That's what we see when we live the way God intends us to be. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is your gift to humanity. Did you understand? Do you see what God is saying here? Suggesting that this is your gift to share God's will, to share His way of life. You do that by your example. That's why it's so important to always remember who you are. I forget at times. I forgot this past week. I had to repent of it. It really did bother me. Because it's not necessarily my life, but His. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Remember those scriptures. Because sometimes we feel like we're living in the vice, don't we? Things haven't been easy here, even within our own congregation. Or the congregations that Mr. and Mrs. Scriber serve, Mrs. Scriber was sharing with me, as I've shared with you before, just seemingly the difficulties. And I want you to remember that you are to help with that by praying, by lending an ear, by remembering these people in your prayers. Many people are challenged by the lack of a job or an illness, as we've heard in our message, in our announcements today, or in a personal need or a family circumstance. I know our family's been challenged this year. Things I didn't see coming. It's amazing how life has its way with us at times when we are pressed and perplexed. Just when some old guy like me thinks he's seen it all, something else crops up. Persecuted, in verse 9, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in one body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in what? Our mortal flesh. Jesus living within us, being a part of our lives, serving, giving. That's what's so nice about some of these organizational projects that the United Church of God is looking at and doing, particularly with the youth, and for example, going to Guatemala. Being aware that there's something besides us. Being aware that there are those in great need. Being aware that just having clean water is a big deal. I've never faced that. Oh, I moan when the well's down on the ranch. But guess what? There's always an alternative for us so far. But there are those that are left with nothing. So they garner at the end of the field, looking for what little they can find. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all these things are for your sakes. The grace having spread through many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Not our will, but his. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Boy, do we know that, don't we? The older we get, the more we seem to see that. When you start to get out of bed and there's that ache and pain you never felt before and wondered about, and you remember those good old days when you just popped out of bed and everything was good. It does remind us of our own mortality. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And it is. If we remember who we are, if we remember how to go about renewal, and that's purposeful. It doesn't just happen. It's like everything else. Physical exercise is necessary to remain physically healthy. Spiritual exercise is needed to remain spiritually healthy. Well, how do we do that? We've talked about it umpteen times. We're aware of what we need to do. I won't bother to mention it today other than to suggest that you and I need to apply that which we've learned and that which we know. It's such a thrilling part of our existence. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. We see this. We understand its pagan aspects. But we go past that and see that God has intentions for us that are far beyond anything that the world would have us to believe. Remember in the first message we talked about the possibility that even the elect would be deceived. But no, there is intervention. And we cling to the knowledge that God is on his throne and that Jesus Christ is our Lord. What does Lord mean? It means Master. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. And by his sacrifice we are freed from all the encumbrances of this world. While we do not look, once again in verse 18, at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You and I always end up with that, don't we? Those things that we want to do and seem to need to achieve, we finally get to a point, as many of you have, I'm sure, and you become, as you age, you realize some of the things that were seemingly so important to you and significant have paled in significance. They don't mean what they once did. They're temporary. It's one of those, is that all there is? And yet what we cling to for eternity's sake is reality that only you and I can have through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Through that covenant. More and more I am trying to understand that covenant. Why do I try to understand that covenant? Well, the reality of my working experience has always taught me the strength of a contract, the strength of a deed, the strength of possession, of ownership. And really, when you look at a covenant, it is that contract between you and the great God eternal through the sacrifice, once again, cloaked in the blood of Jesus Christ. What greater connection could you have? What greater deed is there? I can stand here and describe to you many deeds or instruments of conveyance in the real world, but none of them mean anything like the covenant that you and I share through the sacrifice. It's eternal. Proverbs 24, verses 13 and 14 read in this way. It's important for us to remember and put into context those things that are actually quite sweet to us, that we find pleasing, that we find necessary, that we find nourishing, that we find pleasant. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect. Prospect here means latter end. And that latter end is the completion, the fullness of your life and eternity. And your hope will not be cut off. That's what that says. Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8 reads this way. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? So first off, he has shown you, O man, what is good. We're going to break this down. You see, because then we can't use the excuse, but no one told me. No one shared with me. No one helped me. Well, you have the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are baptized members of the body, the ecclesia, those who are called, those of us who realize and are receiving that calling. Remember the chicken or the egg? My point is to simply say every one of us here has been given so much. The point of what I have to say here is to all of us that there are no excuses that we can lend to our shortcomings. God has given us the path. So the question is, what does God require with the knowledge that you and I have? There's a lot in this one particular verse. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You notice you're not even walking by yourself. You're walking with God. I remember years ago, Mr. Velasquez giving us a message on footsteps and how important it is to realize you're not the one. Everyone's telling me something like that at times. Jim, it's not you. It's not about you. And when you see those footprints, you assume they might be yours. No, they're not yours. They're God picking you up and taking you where you need to go, if you will allow it to be. You can go another way. The world's full of those temptations and those people that would like to tear you away. That's Satan's objective. It's what this world does. 'Tis the season. And yet, really, it's not what God intends for you. Why would he have given of his only begotten son? Why would the sacrifice been allowed? Why would God have caused this covenant to require blood? If it wasn't to save you and me from this world. Why? Makes no sense. That's one advantage to living out on a ranch and dealing with some of the things that you do with animals and you see some of the blood and the guts of things, and I guess physicians do too, obviously, and nurses and all this. I'm not trying to claim that all to myself. But the awareness of what life looks like at times and what death can look like. And God allowed that to be to set you and me free. That's a big deal. I hope we appreciate that. And I know we do. But occasionally we need a reminder when we see all of these things. And we remember when we feel hard-pressed, we're being mashed on every side. We can't understand why all these things are happening. We don't understand. We say, why now? Why has this happened? I have shared with you in the past how my wife is always telling me, because I'll moan about that. I'll say, why now? And she will suggest to me, well, Jim, when would be a good time for you? Let me know. She's tough. But it is true. I can't think of a time when it might be better as we face these things, really, because I wouldn't do it at all. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Would you turn with me to Jeremiah? I've always enjoyed Jeremiah. I know he is a prophet that lends much insight into our world today. And he had to do it in such a way while he was in his contemporaries looked at him and thought he was a little bit off the wall at times. And yet he stood in the gap and he shared what he had been given by the great God Eternal. And he says here in verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river. You notice, not isolated. Not out there being that shrub in the middle of nowhere, where I tend to like to be at times. But there is admonition to keep one close. To keep one close to where the water is. Living water in your case, in mine. To be fed. To be nourished. And yes, at times be fertilized. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You see, there are going to be those dry years. There are going to be those challenges that cause us to fight through those difficult times. And we will need help. We'll need each other. But more importantly, we will need our Father in heaven. We will need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We will cling to it. We will claim it. We will ask God in His mercy. But that doesn't mean you and I don't need each other as well. In John 4, we read about the Samaritan woman. That was an interesting time for women particularly, and I guess if you were to look now at some of the circumstances going on in the Middle East, there might even be some comparisons. But she meets her Messiah. Can you imagine what the conversation might have really been like? I mean, we get the overview, we get the colorful parts of it, but what was it like? As I've shared with you before, I've always been intrigued by this idea of sitting down as Jesus would share with his disciples, and they would sit and they would talk and they would share. I mean, it was just one-on-one, you might say, or this group, but the point of it being is what would it have been like to have Jesus share with you all of those things that he knew and could see coming? And he was able to do it in such a way as to fortify and strengthen. Not to lend fear. I hear my dad right now telling me, son, if you knew the future, it'd scare you beyond words. Well, that shouldn't be for any of us here. I was talking with someone prior to services. Well, I'll give Jordan his props. I was talking to Jordan Abraham, and he was sharing with me some of the things he thought about prophecy and how some people do find it fearful and others find it encouraging. Well, I'm sort of on both sides of that in one sense, but what should we see? We should be encouraged with the knowledge that the great God is on his throne and what he has told us is going to happen happens, and the awareness of that should strengthen and fortify us and free us from all of this fear that we have. If we didn't know that, what would you do? If you had no hope, what would you do? Jesus answered and said to her, when the lady met the Messiah, he said, Jesus answered and said to her in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. You and I know that. That's one of the things we figure out when we fast, right? I think that's the biggest issue when most of us fast. It isn't so much that we're hungry, it's that we're thirsty. We crave that which will enable us to continue. We don't need food as much as we need water. I like it a lot, but really we need water. We need hydration. And this is what the Word of God is doing for us. It's hydrating us. It's giving us the ability to carry on. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. Never. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what we're striving for as best we can? It is a gift. I mean, I understand grace. I understand, well, not really, but I understand the term superficially, you might say. And I understand, because who can understand how great the gift has truly been and is? That'll be interesting when we sit down with our Father and Jesus Christ at that wedding supper and talk about some of those things. What was this about? How did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, Jim, you needed hydration. You needed some help over there. I needed to show you what was important for you to have everlasting life. I allowed you to access the well. I can tell you one thing, what little I know of ranching, one of the biggest issues you will ever have is water. It is. I mean, water is always an issue. The well's down. Oh, wait a minute here. We need to leather this well. We need to oil that windmill. We need to do these things necessary to keep it going. Wait a minute. The water level has fallen. We need to lower that well somehow. We need to make things happen in order to hydrate those animals. Well, you know what? You and I are somewhat similar. And at times God tells us, you know what, Jim? You've got to lower that well. You've got to go further. You've got to do the things necessary to pump this water of life. You see, we do have a responsibility. We like to a lot of times back off of that and just say, once saved, always saved. At least that's what many of the people out in our world say. I'm always amazed at this when I discuss this with other people at times when they share with me some of their thoughts. It doesn't seem to matter what goes on or what might happen. They're going to heaven. That's fascinating to me. And of course, you don't really, in some of those circumstances, want to broach the subject at that point. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is you and I have to go further. And there is a real need at times for us to maybe be challenged. Iron sharpening iron. Going a little bit further. Going deeper. Trying to understand God's will. Giving yourself over to Him. I will tell you, in the past year, there are things that have happened to me that have really shown me some things that I've seen that I find challenging about myself. I'm not going to share those with you. But what I'm trying to say is some of the things that have happened have really shown me how shallow I am and how I need to put much of that aside or all of that aside and dig a little deeper. Let's read 14 again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. You see, what she was saying with that is, look, not only do I not want to thirst, I don't want to have to go back. I don't have to want to come back here. I don't want to keep repeating what's going on here. I don't want to have to keep filling up when I can continue to receive your living water. I don't want to go back. For those of us who have had difficulties with something we want to change, and we know how we somehow get tugged in at times again, and then we say to ourselves, we don't want to go back. We don't want to do these things. And we start again. And that's a good thing. But I think this lady was trying to tell us, look, I want to have this, and I don't want to go back from whence I came. And if you were to continue on, you would find that she had a colorful past. She really did. But she said no more. I think you and I have come to that point in our lives personally, or at least we will if we haven't yet. And we see this point, and many times this comes with the completion of repentance as we accept a change in our lives, where we say, I don't want to go back. I want to be different. I need you, Father. Thank you for the gift of living water. Galatians 5 talks about Christian liberty. You see, you and I crave liberty. In part, America was founded on liberty to do things that weren't allowed in other countries. The right of freedom of religion. The right to fail that we had as our forefathers continued. I think things have obviously become more restrictive, and I think you and I know that. But where our liberty is in our Christianity, in our view, our way of life. Remember when Paul was in prison, and here he was shackled, being beaten, abused, and he would sing, and he would praise God. And the guards were baffled by this. Well, why could he do that? Because in actuality, he's liberated. He was a very strong man. He could take that physical pain and go past it and realize that his spiritual life was more than anything that they could dish out to him. I haven't gotten there yet, but I pray that I can. Because some way and somehow, all of us are challenged. And our liberty will be in question. In Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6, we talk about Christian liberty. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. See, it's something we believe in. We can't see it in the sense of looking here and seeing this chair or whatever, but we know it's there. We believe it. It's something unseen. For it is the hope of the righteous by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. At the Feast of Tabernacles this past year, Mr. Rick Shaby, I believe that's how you pronounce his name, correct? Gave a sermon on love, and it would be on the website for Steamboat. And it's really quite a concept. He has quite a view, and he shares the definitions of love. And if you haven't heard it, it might be something that you would like to hear and to see the nuances that he talks about love and how important it is. Let's continue to read in verses 16 through 25. Again, we are in Galatians 5, and we are walking in the Spirit. And I have read these how many times? I don't know. I would ask you how many times you've read this portion of Scripture. And I'm sure it's a great deal. But sometimes when we are so familiar with things, we tend to let them go. At least I do. Well, I'd like to refresh us by looking at verse 16, and it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." You would think we wouldn't need to hear that. We would understand that. They're polar opposites. It's like two magnets being pushed against each other. They are to repulse each other, but yet we're warned and we are told, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Nor the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, self-ambition, dissensions, and heresies. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I would suggest to you as we read these verses, can you not see all of these things existing in our communities today? Whether you're talking about Albuquerque, you're talking about Estancia, you're talking about wherever it be, these things in some way or form exist. We cannot suggest that that was Old Testament, New Testament, whatever. We can't say it's 2,000 years old. It's now. It's what we face. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. All of these things exist today. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Set aside. But you notice that it's called crucified. There is a major event in one's life. It isn't this subtle little thing. We're just going to set this aside over here. No. It is an action. A great action. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's turn to Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 7. I don't know where my time is. My clock's not working. Do you know? Oh, thanks. I'm good. Okay, got another 2.5 hours. Please turn to Isaiah 55 and let's read in verses 1 through 7. This is an invitation to abundant life. I know I've read this before, but you know what? Every time I read it, and remember, I told you at the beginning, I was going to deviate from my typical view, and I was going to share with you some of the things that I find so important that we need to remember, and what I need to remember, and how my Father has provided them for me. And this is an invitation to what? Abundant life. Now, it's not the life that your stockbroker is going to share with you. It's not going to be the life that someone that maybe is working with you would share. It's not someone that's trying to entice you from doing something that you ought not to be doing. None of those things. But what it does say is, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Wow. That's pretty neat. So none of us can say we don't have the money. None of us can say we can't afford this. None of us. You see, sometimes we want to say, well, you know what? I'm too poor for this. I can't afford this. Well, you can afford this. You can afford abundant life. You can afford to drink of the waters of everlasting life. Yes, come buy wine, milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? In other words, why are you spending money on something that really isn't nourishing, that doesn't give you life? We talk about the bread of life. Well, it certainly isn't in Wonder Bread. And your wages for what does not satisfy. How quickly we see our paychecks at times absorbed. You ever done that where you've spent money on something because there was this impulse? You wanted something. I understand that. And once you've done that and you walk away, you say, why did I do that? How come I spent that money? What good was that? Is that all there is? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people and lead a leader and commander of the people. You see, we have been given witness. We've been given leadership. We've got every component of abundant life that we could ever desire. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. We know there is a future event coming that points us in a direction in that way. If we were to turn to Zechariah 14, we won't. But if we were, we're going to read what? We're going to read about how there will come a time when people, all of us inclusively within this whole world, will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And if we don't, no rain, no water, no life. That shrub in the middle of nowhere. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on you and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. You see, so many of us want to use the excuse, well, I've sinned too much. I've just done too many things. I'm just going to live my life because God won't forgive me. How insulting is that to our Father in heaven? Think about how that usurps the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Guess what? The sacrifice isn't good enough. Please. You think that covenant would be violated by something you could do in that way that he wouldn't pardon it? There is that point of unpardonable sin that you and I must know. But that is a violation of that Holy Spirit, that view of the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of what made it possible for you and I to live. Anything short of that, please. But so often we want to ignore and do the things that we want to do. Because why not? Why not? In Zephaniah 3, verses 8 through 20, we read of a faithful remnant. I want to be a part of that, don't you? I want to be a part of that remnant that stands and says, I'm not going to go the way of the world. I'm not going to do those things that won't replenish my strength. Remember Isaiah 40, some of my very favorite scripture. Isaiah 40, we won't turn there, but it talks about what? It talks about those who wait upon the Lord will gain their strength. They will run and not be weary. How important is that to you and I today? Some of us have gotten weary. We're compressed. We're being pushed on all sides. And yet we're running this race and we know it. And we know that what waits for every one of us is a crown. But sometimes it's just hard, isn't it? But we are reminded. Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I will rise for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, my fierce anger, and the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Nothing that any of us do. For then I will restore to the people a pure language. Remember how we heard about the Tower of Babel in the first message? How we heard Mr. McNeely talking about the confusion? That will no longer be. There will be one pure language. Maybe one eye can really speak and not flub up. For then I will restore to the people a pure language that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. And in that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgressed against me. It's all forgiven. For then I will take away from you in the midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let your hands not be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. What will that be like? What will that be like? Let's return real quickly to the Garden of Eden. Remember when God would visit with Adam in the cool of the evening, that breeze? I've often pondered, wow. Well, this sort of reminds me of that as well. That time when we can have that conversation. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. You see, all those things that you dealt with are going to be of no consequence. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the people of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes. You will see that time. Remember last week we read Psalm 91 and we talked about how God would lift us up, his angels would hold us up, that we would not dash our foot, that we would come against our enemies, there'd be hundreds of them and we would still be saved. There it is again. When I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Praise the Lord in Psalm 147. I'd ask that you just write that down and put it in your notes. Maybe you can make that your homework tonight, to praise God. And maybe you can use this particular psalm. You don't have to. As we've talked before, we all have significant scriptures that make a difference in our lives. Something that you might have that would really inspire every one of us and you even more so. There are scriptures, as I just shared with you in Isaiah, talking about those who wait upon the Lord. How important that is for someone that can be impatient as myself. Please read Psalm 147 at some point, though, because it does talk about how he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You ever been brokenhearted? You've ever dealt with a wound that just seems like it won't heal? Romans 8, verses 18 through 25, from suffering to glory. Remember, again, that which we experience now is so temporal, in the so small, so short in the whole scheme of things. It's hard sometimes to appreciate that. I understand that. Been there, done that, for sure. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, in verse 18 of Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Patience. Patience. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And if you aren't hearing the groanings, they're coming. It's soon upon us, I believe. I'm not setting dates, but look around you. Look how many people are suffering. Look at what happened in San Bernardino. How many lives did that change? I mean, directly change. It may have changed your life in an indirect way. But it certainly changed lots of people. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Remember we read about that in Galatians 5, about the fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for that adoption, that redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Is that all there is? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await. We eagerly await with perseverance. He who testifies You see, because these scriptures are given to us by the sacrifice, actually. They're what makes it real. It's what makes it whole. It's what gives you life. It's what gives you freedom. It's what gives you the hope that God is on His throne and Christ is returning. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.